Good morning, church family.
Morning.
Come on, we are joyful this morning. The King is risen. Hallelujah. Can I invite you to stand with me and pray? We just want to welcome you all. You're so welcome. We want to welcome our online guests as well, wherever you are joining us from. We know that you will be blessed. It is a blessed day indeed. Let's pray. King of Kings, we are so, so joyful this morning. You have saved us. You have conquered the grave. You have risen, Lord. And because you have risen, we have victory. Because you have risen, we are free, Lord. We have conquered with you now, Lord. We are perfect in you. Jesus Christ, we just want to worship you today. We are so happy that we can be alive in you, Lord. Thank you for this precious, precious gift. And we won't be quiet. We'll sing it loud, Lord. We'll praise you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise God.
Praise 'cause you reign, praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave.
praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Amazing grace. This is a failing love. your sting. Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated.
Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. Storm has rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever
deserve.
overwhelmed with your goodness, by your faithfulness, by the price that you paid, so that we can stand in your throne today. This very second, just be surrounded by your presence. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for us. Thank you that the tomb is empty, that we worship a resurrected King, that we can shout it out from every mountain, from every office, from every school, from everywhere we live and move and breathe, we can shout it out. Is risen. Thank you, Jesus. We can never thank you enough. We bring our hearts and we bring our worship to you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. We worship and honor you. Amen.
Amen, amen. Please have a seat if you can after that worship session. Wasn't that incredible? Thank you, worship team. Good morning, church. Look to the person next to you and say, "He is alive." If they didn't look happy enough, turn to the other person and shout, "He is alive!" Welcome, welcome to our Easter Sunday service. It's such a joy to see family and friends, our visitors from holidays that are visiting Knysna. I know we've got families that have come from Joburg and Bloemfontein and all over the place. Our students are home. It really is just such a special time to be a family together. So you are all so welcome. I'm Dee, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just going to be sharing the offering. It's so precious that we get to celebrate, and Steve's done such a wonderful job of just painting what Easter's all about. The price he paid, what he went through, that we can receive his promises. And one of the promises that we get in his crucifixion and resurrection is the promise that we are able to live prosperous lives, that we get to be rich because he became poor. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake," say for my sake, "he became poor, so that I, through his poverty, might become rich." This is not just talking about spiritual blessings. How many of you had breakfast this morning? How many of you had a choice of clothes this morning? How many of us had running water and electricity? We're going home to another meal. We are rich. This is not about a bank account or comparing ourselves to the Joneses. I'm sorry if your surname's Joneses. But this is about understanding what he's paid for. You know, we've got a mission trip coming back this afternoon from Zambia, and there's something so wonderful about a mission trip. It just brings to reality how much we have in our lives, that we can be so grateful. Even in Revelations 2 verse 9, it says, "I know your afflictions and distress and pressing trouble and your poverty." Those are all circumstances. And yet, John says, "But you are rich." That is the promise he has given us this morning, because he rose again. We are rich. Amen. And then I'm just going to be giving you a save the date before we carry on. We've got a very special person coming in April, Mads Drazel, and she is coming to do a few sessions with us. So please save the date. If you are in Knysna on the Saturday morning, she's going to be doing a coffee conversation with us. That is how to minister the gospel, how to disciple people over a simple cup of coffee. So you can be so intentional when you are loving people on purpose. So that will be the Saturday morning. It's 150 Rand per person. In the evening, we are having a parent course. This is on how to have help your have EQ with your children, especially when they're being triggered, and how to navigate those waters. So whether you're an aunt, a grandparent, a parent, please come to that. It really is going to be such a wonderful tool in your belt when dealing with children. And that's going to be 100 Rand per couple. So if you're not a couple, find a friend that evening and bring them along. And then she will be ministering on the Sunday morning. So if you know anyone that's really battling with mental health or needs help in that specific area, I really want to encourage you to come on that weekend. Amen. And then we're going to have our special bumper video now. And then my amazing husband's going to share our special Easter Sunday service. So enjoy your time together and with your family. And we'll see you after the service.
Saved others. Let him save himself.
Amen. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. We are redeemed, eh? Because he is risen. Well, welcome to our Easter Sunday service this morning. If you're a guest with us, great to have you with us. My name is Steve. I'm also one of the pastors here. So I have a joke before we start the message this morning. Lawyers should never ask a Georgia grandma a question if they aren't prepared for the answer. In a trial, a southern small-town prosecutor in Georgia called his first witness, a grandmotherly elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, I've been disappointed in you. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. Instead of serving people, you act like a big shot and treat people like they're dogs unless they can do something for you. I know both of your parents very well, and they taught you better than that. Yes, I know you." The lawyer is stunned, not knowing what else to do. He points across the room and asks, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She again replies, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster too. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone and has been married 3 times. He barely knows his 5 children and they're each suffering from his lack of care and attention to them. His law practice is known to charge excessive rates, not to mention he's cheated on his wife 3 times and one of them was with your wife." "Yes, I know him." The defense attorney nearly dies. The judge motions to both attorneys to approach the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he says, "If either of you idiots asks her if she knows me, I'll sentence you both to life in prison." That joke has got nothing to do with the Easter message, but I just thought it was a good one. So we've been doing our series called Accomplished, that Jesus has accomplished it all on our behalf, that we can now enter into the finished work of Jesus and we can rest in the promises that he has given us. You know, Jesus came, he fulfilled every prophecy, he was scourged, he was beaten beyond recognition, and he died a humiliating death on a cross. But he uttered these words, tetelestai, it is finished, it is completed, the work has been done, it has been perfected. And from that moment on, everything has changed. A great exchange took place on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says he became sin. And in exchange, he gives you righteousness as a gift. When he hung upon the cross, he took on every curse. And in exchange, he says, you are blessed. When he hung on the cross, he took on every sickness, every pain, all sorrow and grief. And in exchange, he promises you healing as a gift. When he hung upon that cross, he took everything, all penalty, everything that needed to be paid, he took it upon himself. And he now says to you, your debts are paid in full. And so we celebrate his death and his burial, but we also celebrate his resurrection. And if you were here on Friday, I gave the example of the Rugby World Cup. You know, when I watched the Rugby World Cup final in last year, there was anxiety, there was stress. I couldn't sit down. I watched that Rugby World Cup with fear and trembling, wondering if we were going to win the game. And then when they blew that final whistle, we celebrated with our victory. And I went around telling everybody and the people overseas, we are the world champions. I'd never kicked a rugby ball. I'd never passed anything. I never went to any training. But I celebrated and declared their victory was my victory as a South African. And then I watched the game again. And it doesn't matter what the whistle when the whistle went, what the ref blew, I didn't even worry about the clock because I knew the end result was we are champions. See, and this is what we are doing in celebrating the victory of Jesus. We celebrate something that has already taken place. We're celebrating a victory that Jesus attained for everybody. But you know, when he was taken down from that cross, he was placed in a tomb. And the Bible is very clear. It says that the authorities came and they were very specific in inspecting the tomb because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to spread rumors that the disciples were going to come and steal his body because many, many times Jesus said, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. After guaranteeing that the corpse was where it was supposed to be, they rolled a stone in place and placed the official seal of the governor of Rome on that tomb. In Matthew 27, 65 and 66, it says, after hearing the suspicions of the chief priests and Pharisees, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the tomb secure with the guard, sealing the stone. The chief priests, the elders, they all hurried to the tomb with the government officials. They put the soldier in place. They made sure that it was completely sealed and they put Pilate's seal on that tomb. After a full inspection had been made, the stone was put in place and the soldier stood on guard to protect that tomb so that nobody could touch it or come and remove its contents. And that seal was to authenticate that Jesus was dead, that they were putting in a dead body into that tomb. And his body was inspected thoroughly to make sure that it was a corpse there. There's no doubt that Jesus was dead. He was examined again and again, and the tomb was examined again and again. But regardless of all of these efforts to keep Jesus inside that grave, it was impossible for death to hold him. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's too much power in Jesus. At dawn on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and a whole bunch of other women ran to the tomb and they found that the tomb was empty. And they went into this tomb. In Luke 24, it says they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And then the angel said to them, Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, there is a tomb, and it's empty, because Jesus is alive. His resurrection was not just some philosophical renaissance of his ideas and teachings. He was literally raised from the dead. The power of God exploded in that tomb as his spirit came back into his body and flooded a dead corpse with life, and he stood up as a man. So much power was released that the earth itself reverberated. There were earthquakes, and things shuddered from the explosion of life coming into that body. And then the angel rolled that stone away, and Jesus, as a man, physically walked out of that tomb. This is not a legend or a fairy tale. This is the foundation of our faith. And the Bible says, if we do not believe in the resurrection, our faith is in vain. I will never forget the moment that I said yes to Jesus. I will never forget what happened to me, where he came and lived in me. Whereas before I'd known God from a distance because of religion, now I knew Jesus personally because something happened on the inside of me. That same resurrection power flooded my heart and I became a brand new person. See, Peter expressed the resurrection this way. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus is alive. And so you might be asking, well, what has he been doing for the last 2,000 years? For many people, their image of Jesus is sitting in heaven with a glass of whiskey and a big fat cigar with his feet up, because he's like, well, the work has been done. It's accomplished. I'm now at rest. No, Jesus has been very active for the last 2,000 years. The Bible is very clear. He has birthed his church. He's empowered believers through his name and by his spirit. He's made a statement that he would never, ever leave us nor forsake us. That he now lives in the hearts of men and women who trust in him. And I want to leave you with four things this morning. Because he rose, something has happened, and he's very, very busy at the moment. So I want to leave you with these four things about the present ministry of Jesus Christ right now. The first thing is, because he rose, he is now the mediator of a better covenant. You have a Bible, and the Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament, or an old covenant and a new covenant. And the Bible says that because Jesus rose again, he came and he initiated a brand new covenant. That the old covenant no longer applies with regards to my relationship with God. We now relate to God based on a new covenant. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God and as the high priest, has come to set in motion a brand new covenant with a new will and promises of an inheritance in the new will. That as long as you are alive, the Bible says, you can make changes to your will and you can make as many changes as you want to. But the day that you die, the last thing that you wrote comes into effect. And Jesus came and initiated a new will, a new testament, a new covenant, and he says, the old is now fulfilled, and I'm giving you something new with a new covenant established on better promises. In Hebrews 8, 1 to 6, says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest, talking about the Old Testament, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer, that Jesus needs to come and give something. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Verse 6. But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So he's saying, man, because the old covenant was had fault with it, Jesus came and has given us a new covenant. He says here, this new covenant is more excellent and has been enacted on better promises. The word excellent there means incomparable, unparalleled, unsurpassed, unmatched, finest, greatest, or most excellent. So this means Jesus' present day ministry is not even to be compared to his earthly ministry. What he is doing in heaven right now cannot be compared to what he did when he was on earth. In Hebrews 8:6, it emphatically lets us know that his ministry is now the finest, greatest, and most excellent ministry. The moment Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, his ministry was initiated as the great high priest to everyone who calls on his name. Under the old covenant, there were many priests, but they all died. But now we have a high priest that lives forever because he rose from the dead. In Hebrews 7, it says, so much the more. Also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. How many of you love something when it breaks under guarantee? You can have a guarantee for 12 months. And man, if that thing breaks in 11 months and 29 days, you go there with confidence, with a smile on your face, with that guarantee and the broken part or the broken item. And you smile, you say, I have a guarantee. And they give you something brand new again. It gives you confidence because you have a guarantee. And the Bible is saying that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. You have a permanent guarantee with access to the very throne room of God. Verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever. Save, there's the word sozo, which means to deliver, to prosper, to make whole, to set free. He is able to do that for you and for me forever. How long is forever? Forever. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus has come to give us better promises based on the guarantee that he is the high priest in heaven right now, guaranteeing the promises. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. He's saying every promise in the word, every promise that you hear from Jesus, every promise that you see, the Bible says now, Jesus is your high priest, guaranteeing that promise. And his answer with regards to that promise to you and me is yes and amen. If you come to God now, based on Jesus being the guarantee for the promise, his answer to you is yes and amen. Verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So if you've received Jesus and his Spirit, you have a guarantee that you can go and stand on, that if this promise is in God's word, his guarantee to you is yes and amen. Secondly, because Jesus rose, he now represents you in the throne room. Now, sin came into this world because of a man. And because man brought sin into the world, Man needed to pay the penalty for sin. And so God became a man. And Jesus lived as a man. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty that you and I could never ever pay. And then he died and he went to the grave. And on the third day he rose from the grave as a man. Yeah. And he's seated at the right hand of God right now in heaven as a man representing you and representing me. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." He's saying because Jesus was a man, the Bible says he was tempted and tested in all things as a man, yet without sin. If there is anybody who understands what you are going through, the Bible says here he is touched by our infirmities. He's touched by our weaknesses. When we feel weak, when we feel tested, when we feel tried, when we are going through temptations, when we feel like we can't do this any longer, if there's anybody who understands that, it is Jesus because he was a man just like you and I. It says, "But was in all points tempted like us as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." What I love about the scripture is when you are going through something, his encouragement is there's somebody who gets you. There's somebody who understands you. There's somebody who is touched by what you are going through. And because of that, run to the throne room. Now, for many people, when they go through hardship, when they go through trial or tribulation, they want to run from God. Yet the encouragement is you've got somebody who understands what you're going through, so run to him. Because he is touched by our weaknesses and our infirmities, it says, let us run boldly. Let us run with great confidence because we have a high priest, a personal representative who sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. His ministry today is to represent you. His ministry and his promise is that you don't have to go through your struggles alone. At any time of the day or night, you can come boldly to the throne room of God and ask him for divine assistance and he will help you. Because he lived on earth as a man. He understands every problem and temptation that will ever come your way. He's faced every temptation and trial and he came through victorious. So he's the one who can connect with you in the midst of it. You can talk to him about anything. The angels are doing something, eh? He says, let us come boldly. The word boldly is a Greek word, parousia, which means freedom of speech. It presents a picture of someone who speaks his mind and does it straightforwardly and with great confidence. Frequently in the New Testament, somebody who used the word parousia was depicted as somebody who was bold, and it was normally met with resistance, hostility, and opposition because this person just speaks their mind. It wasn't acceptable to speak so candidly. So when someone speaks his mind and his thoughts freely, his outspokenness was often met with rebuke time and time again. But the Holy Spirit says here, when we come boldly, he's using the word parousia, which means I can come to Jesus and that he invites me to be straight to the point when I talk to him. That I don't have to use religious language. Do you know what I mean? Those people that you go into a prayer meeting with and their voice changes. And they start speaking in King James English. In Afrikaans, they start quoting the Afrikaans Bible. Some words in the Afrikaans Bible, yes, ek verstaan hulle nie hoor. But it's all of a sudden they become religious, thinking that their religiosity is somehow going to get them closer to God. But the Bible here is talking about the word parousia, which emphatically tells you that Jesus will never be turned off. He'll never be offended. He'll never be insulted when you speak freely with your heart and your mind to him. He wants to hear what you have to say. And then he goes on and he says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. The word mercy is kindness or compassion or God's desire to treat us better than we deserve. But the word obtain here is another Greek word, lambano, which means to take hold of something, to bring it to yourself and make it your own possession. Now, depending on the context, I can either take hold of it and make it my own, or I can gently receive it as a gift. But Jesus is always the one waiting mercifully to help anybody who comes to him by faith. Sometimes your own personal circumstances or inward struggles can determine how I want to receive something. But if your struggle is intense, if your mind is being tortured, if your flesh resists you, if the world is pressing against you, you may find it difficult just to receive something graciously. And the encouragement in God's word is, if you're going through that, go and take hold of it and seize it by force and make it your own. That's what he's saying. Come and obtain mercy. Come and seize mercy. Go to the throne room and say, God, I thank you that you desire to treat me better than I deserve, and I'm going to take hold of that. I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to walk around with a confidence that, man, you understand my weaknesses. You are the one who represents me as a man before God in the throne room, and I'm going to take hold of your mercy where you're going to treat me better than I deserve. Jesus is ready and willing to simply give you what you need. Open your heart and receive it. Shove those negative circumstances and emotions out of the way. Reach out by faith. Lay hold of the grace and mercy that Jesus so freely offers. Amen.
Amen.
Thirdly, because he rose, he lives to make intercession for you. You might be here saying, oh, I've got nobody to pray for me. Well, the good news right now, Jesus, the Bible says, is living to make intercession for you. You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whose name is above every other name, right now interceding for you. In Hebrews 7, 24 to 25, it says, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The present day ministry of Jesus Christ right now, he lives, the Bible says, to pray for you. No matter what you are going through, you are not alone. Jesus is praying for you. He's seated at the throne, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. Today, Jesus is with you. He fights for every believer who comes to the throne room with boldness and honesty and earnestly seeking his assistance. He's fighting for you. I would say that for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been pretty busy interceding for you because some of the stupid decisions you've made. Don't look at me so holy like that. But why would Jesus come to earth, humble himself to the point of dying on a cross, be raised from the dead, pour out the gifts of his Holy Spirit to empower you, only then to reject or resist or come against you when you come to him in your deepest need? He would never. He was obedient even to death on a cross. And he has been highly exalted to have the name that is above every other name. And because of that highly exalted place, he still has his eyes fixed on you, praying for you, because he loves you. You have a representative in heaven who's faced every temptation and trial, and he completely identifies with your human condition, and he represents you. So come boldly to him with your petitions. He is able to save, to rescue, to make whole, to deliver everybody who comes to him. No matter what the situation is you're facing, God is for you and not against you. Think about that. That right now, Jesus is for you. And then lastly, because he rose from the dead and he said it is accomplished, tetelestai. He said it is completed. It has now been perfected. Because he has been perfected, and he has perfected all things, he's also perfected you. Now, we are not perfect in our flesh. We know that. We are not perfect in our behavior. Anybody who says they are, we'll pray for you at the end of the service. But we are perfect in our position in Christ. In Hebrews 5:9, and having been made perfect, you have been made perfect. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Having become perfect, he has perfected you. Because of his perfected work, he has perfected you. That when you stand before him, he's saying, no, the work has been done. If you have received Christ, it's over. And then he says, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, the word obey there doesn't mean now obey with works. The word obey there means open the door. So he's saying here, who became to all those who opened the door to him the source of eternal salvation. All I got to do is open my heart, open the door to him. And the Bible says, I will walk that perfection out. In Hebrews 10:11-14, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The old covenant, man, they had to go through all of those sacrifices, and all it did was remind them that they were living under sin. But Jesus, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, that Jesus became the Lamb of God and the high priest, and he offered his own body as the sacrifice, and his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat for all time, the Bible says, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, because of what he did when he was on that cross and went to the grave and rose again, because of that one offering, the Bible says, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He has perfected you for all time. See, that's so wonderful about resting in a finished work, because I'm no longer trying to earn my perfection through how good I am or disqualifying myself by how bad I am. No, I'm now resting in what Jesus has done and resting in the fact that he has perfected me because of his perfect work. In the Amplified, it says, for by the one offering, he has perfected forever and completely cleanse those who are being sanctified, bringing each believer to spiritual completion and maturity. You have been completed. You have been finished. Not you are finished, but you have been finished. You have been completed and perfected because of the one offering of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:22 onwards, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That your spirit has been made perfect because you have Jesus inside of you. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The present day ministry of Jesus right now, when he rose, he came to establish a better covenant with better promises. And his answer to every promise that you're standing on is not maybe, it's yes and amen. Because he rose, the present day ministry of Jesus means that he represents you in the throne room. The present day ministry of Jesus, because he rose, means that he is making intercession for you. He is praying for you. You are not alone. You have the King of Kings actually praying for you. And because Jesus rose, he presents you perfect in the Spirit. And his encouragement to you because of this resurrection means I have a guarantee from God, and I can come boldly into the throne room and speak frankly and directly and be to the point And he's never going to be upset or offended. Because he's made you perfect. Can I ask you to stand to your feet this morning? Whatever your need is, whatever you're going through, whatever struggle, trial, test, temptation you might be going through this morning, Jesus is the one who understands, empathizes, and is touched by your weakness. And that is why he lives inside of you, because like Paul, we can say, when I'm weak, he is strong. That I don't have to get through this in my own power, in my own ability, but I can allow Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has so much power that even death couldn't hold him down, and that he now lives inside of me. And he says, rest in my finished work. Rest in what I've accomplished for you. Come into the throne room and ask for what you need, and you will get grace, mercy, and help in a time of need. That's his promise to you and me. That no matter where I am in my walk with him, I can have boldness and frankness in the throne room of God, speaking directly to God, knowing that Jesus is my representative and that he guarantees the answer to your prayer as yes and amen in him. Won't you bow your heads, close your eyes? Wherever you are in your walk with God this morning, I want to encourage you right now, just be open and frank in the throne room. See Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, holding your right hand, saying, man, you're not alone. I'm representing you here. And be bold and frank right now in the throne room. He's for you, not against you. Maybe you're standing here this morning. You've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. For you to access the throne room, you first got to receive Jesus and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And so if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. I believe God loves you so much that he brought you here this morning that you could hear how much he loves you. So if you're standing here, you've never received Jesus, but you say, yes, Steve, please pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you to the front, but I'd love to pray with you this morning. So if that's you, with no one looking around, and you say, yes, I want to receive Jesus. I want to have access into the throne room, and you want me to pray for you, slip up your hand quickly so I can see you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down once you've put them up. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I'm going to wait just a couple of seconds. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Can we pray with those who lifted their hands and maybe you didn't have the courage to do so, but you still want to pray? And if I can ask the whole congregation, if you could pray with those who lifted their hands this morning. Those of you who lifted your hands, you're praying to God. He's the one who sees your heart in the midst of this right now. You just pray after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord of all. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you for perfecting me. And I welcome you and your Spirit into my life. And I declare you are Lord of all. Thank you for saving me. Father, thank you right now that all of heaven is rejoicing for those that have responded to you this morning. And then we can rejoice with those who've said yes to you, Jesus. Thank you that from this moment onwards, old things are passed away everything becomes new. We celebrate with those who've responded to you this morning. And Jesus, we want to give you honor, praise, and glory. We humbly kneel before you, Jesus, as the one who paid the price we could never pay. Thank you that your love is unconditional and unrelenting, all-encompassing, Father, that it is the greatest power and force in existence. And so we respond to you, Father. Thank you that we have an open door into the throne room because of our high priest, because we are sons and daughters, because of a new covenant, because we have been perfected. We thank you for that, Jesus, that we can boldly declare, it is finished. We love you, Lord. We thank you that your goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. In your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If you put up your hand this morning, as you exit the church on the right-hand side, there is a green sign that says, "What now?" We'd love to put a book into your hand for free. We have a chocolate for everybody this morning as you exit the service. Have a wonderful Easter Sunday. Declare he is risen, amen. And always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. God bless you.